Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah, if you just go to the middle of your Bible, or not the middle, if you go to the first part of the New Testament, Matthew, and go back a couple books, Zechariah is right there. Zechariah chapter 1. You know, we've had an Amazon Echo in our house for, I think it's been over 5 years now. Anybody else have an Amazon Echo? Some of you have them all over the place. But I've gotten pretty used to Alexa's voice. And so last week one day, I asked, you know, Alexa, what's the weather today? And all of a sudden, a man started talking to me. And I was really confused. And I was like, what's going on here? And what had happened was Marcia was just curious one day. And so she asked Alexa if her voice could be different. And she started talking like a man. And not she. I mean, there was a different voice. And then we couldn't quite get it to go back. It wasn't that difficult. Thankfully, we did eventually get it fixed, and Alexa has returned. But I was telling my wife, I struggled during that time when we were hearing the wrong voice, because I feel like Alexa's part of the family now. And so when she wasn't there, I felt like it just wasn't right. I didn't want this man to be talking to me. I wanted Alexa to come back. We're used to her voice, and so when it changes a different voice, it made me uncomfortable. We rely on Alexa for a lot of little things. You know, nothing important, but a lot of little things sometimes just makes it easier to get information. But I was thinking about that this week. You know, sadly, a lot of people treat God like he's an Amazon Echo, like he's Alexa. You know, in other words, only talk to me when I want you to talk to me. You know, I don't want to be sitting in my living room and Alexa just starts talking to me, right? That's going to be weird. And so I don't want that. You know, have you ever had that happen where you're talking to someone and all of a sudden she starts talking, she thinks you asked for it, you didn't? But people treat God like that. You know, sound the way I want you to sound. Don't sound different. Sound the way I want you to sound. Or I don't want to hear from you. Or give me what I want and what I need, but don't expect me to do anything in response to your word unless I feel like doing it or unless it's something that I'm comfortable with. You know, if I asked Alexa for the weather and then she said, so this is what I want you to do today, I wouldn't be very happy with that. I don't want Alexa to tell me what to do. I just want her to give me what I need from her and then let me go about my day. But that's not what God is like. And so often we treat God, or people treat God, as if he's just an Amazon Echo. But God is worthy of so much more than that. He is worthy of our lives being surrendered to him. He's not an echo. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one who made us. And when you're chosen by him to experience life, you'll know his voice. You'll desire his voice. You won't follow a different voice. Like John 10 says, Scott talked about this a few weeks ago. In John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What an incredible truth. Do you hear God's voice, and do you follow him? And you might say, well, I'm not hearing any voices, but here's how we hear God's voice. It's what's recorded in his word. And so let's read his word this morning and let's see, is this the voice I'm listening to? The voice of God according to his word that's been recorded and preserved for us. Do we hear this? And is this the voice we're seeking to follow? Is this the voice we're comfortable with? Is this the voice that we want to direct our lives? Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, which, by the way, that's very specific. That's February 15th, 519 BC. They gave us enough details there. We know exactly when this was. It was about 520 years before Jesus came. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Remember what that means. The Lord remembers and the Lord blesses in his perfect timing. And so that's repeated. We talked about that last week. That phrase is repeated there. I looked out in the night, and I saw a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the valley. Behind him were red sorrel and white horses. I asked, what are these, my lord? The angel who was talking to me replied, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees, which essentially was saying that he's standing amongst the nation of Israel. That's kind of the wording that was used, and Israel was often referred to like the myrtle trees. And so he's standing amongst the nation of Israel in the valley behind him. So the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. They reported to the angel of the Lord, standing among the myrtle trees, we have patrolled the earth, and right now the whole earth is calm and quiet. Then the angel of the Lord responded, "How long, Lord of hosts, will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that you have been angry with these 70 years?" Now, this is interesting because what is the angel of the Lord kind of switches roles here. He's talking, he's giving the words to Zechariah. He's giving God's word to Zechariah. Now he turns, the angel of the Lord turns, and on behalf of the man, on behalf of the nation of Israel, he turns to the Lord and asks the Lord a question. "How long, Lord? How long?" Verse 13, the Lord replied with kind and comforting words to the angel who was speaking with me. So the angel who was speaking with me said, "Proclaim, the Lord of hosts says, I am extremely jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. I am fiercely angry with the nations that are at ease, for I was a little angry, but they made it worse. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I have graciously returned to Jerusalem." Remember chapter 1, verse 3? What did God say he was going to do? He said, "Return to me, and I will return to you." God's keeping his promise here. He always keeps his promises. "My house will be rebuilt within it," the declaration of the Lord of hosts, "and a measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord of hosts says, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. The Lord will once more comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Then I looked up and I saw four horns." This is a demonstration of power. When he says these horns, these he's going to talk about for a minute. This is a picture of power. He's illustrating power here. "I saw these four horns. So I asked the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these?' And he said to me, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.'" These powerful nations that were tools of God to cause this destruction. "Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I asked, 'What are they coming to do?' He replied, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah so no one could raise his head. These craftsmen have come to terrify them, to cut off the horns of the nations that raise their horns against the land of Judah to scatter.'" And so what do craftsmen do? They do this fine work, this thing that only they can do. And so God was at work. He was beginning this process of healing for the nation of Israel. Chapter 2, "I looked up and I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, 'Where are you going?' He answered to me, 'To measure Jerusalem to determine its width and its length.' Then the angel who was speaking with me went out, and another angel went out to meet him. He said to him, 'Run and tell this young man, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the number of people and livestock in it. The declaration of the Lord, I will be a wall of fire around it, and I will be the glory within it. Get up, leave the land of the north,' the Lord's declaration, 'for I have scattered you like the four winds of heaven.'" The Lord's declaration, "Go, Zion, escape you who are living with daughter Babylon. For the Lord of hosts says this, he has sent me for his glory against the nations who are plundering you, for anyone who touches the pupil of his eye. I will move against them with my power, and they will become plunder for their own servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Daughter Zion, shout for joy and be glad, for I am coming to dwell among you. The Lord's declaration, many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day and become my people. I will dwell among you, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and he will once again choose Jerusalem. Let all people be silent before the Lord, for he is coming from his holy dwelling." That's probably, by the way, right at the end there. We get from what's happening in Jerusalem to what impacts us, and then what's coming at the end when Jesus returns. All of that kind of encapsulated right there in that passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that we would understand the truth of your word, and we would understand its application for us. And Father, that we wouldn't stop at understanding, but that we would desire to obey your word, and that you would help us to respond to your word in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so obviously we're continuing this morning this series through Zechariah on how God makes things new. God renews us when we turn to him. We began by looking what it means to be renewed and returning. When we repent of our sins and we return to the Lord, what does that look like? And so we must repent. We must return to God so that he will return to us. None of us is where we need to be. Right? And so we need to constantly be living a life of returning to him, of turning from sin and turning to the Lord. And so today we're going to look at what's it like to be renewed and chosen. Renewed with the Lord, chosen by the Lord. So wait a second. You might be saying, well, do we choose God or does God choose us? Yes. Yes. Before we can choose God, God chooses us. Let's be very clear about that, because the Bible is very clear. Jesus himself said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so before we can choose God, God chooses us. He pulls us up out of our sinful mess that we have put ourselves in. God chooses us, but we have to respond and say yes to him. We have to repent. We have to return to him. We have to cry out to him. We have to surrender our all to him. And so my purpose this morning is that you will rightly respond to God's sovereign control. You are responding, by the way, but how? Even ignoring him, it's not a failure to respond, but rather it's a wrong, sinful response. There are all kinds of responses. There's rejection. There's unbelief. There's rebellion, there's fear, there's dishonor. There's all of these bad responses to God's word and to God's sovereign choice, to God's sovereign will, to God's sovereign plan, to God's sovereign call in your life. There's all kinds of ways that we can respond. But my prayer this morning is that we will respond rightly. And so from what we just read, I want you to think about three important responses to the sovereignty of God, three right responses God's word according to his word. We've read the word, and so how should you respond? And that's what I hope to see this morning. And this applies to our lives in all areas of Scripture, but I think we see it so clear here in Zechariah. How should you respond? Let's understand his word, and let's respond rightly to his word. God is always in control. And so what should you do? If God is, because that's what sovereign means, right? He's over all things. He's in control. And so if God is sovereign, if we believe God is in control, what do we do? What's our response? Well, first of all, how about we seek God's answers? Seek God's answers. That's what Zechariah is doing here. That's what God sent his angel for Zechariah to do. Seek God's answers through prayer and through his word. His promises are true. Right? His actions are perfect and just. Do you know them? Do you know God's actions? Know his word. That's how you know. Know his word. Again, his word came to Zechariah, as verse 7 declares. It says it already. For the second time in just a few verses, God's word, the word of God, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. God gave Zechariah an angel or a messenger to help him to understand. We see that in verses 8 and 9. And now, praise God, we have his written words so that we can understand. God doesn't mean God can't send angels, but we have his word now so that we can understand. Not that God can't and doesn't speak to us in other ways, but the one way we can know for sure that God is speaking to us, that we are understanding something to be from God, the way that we can know for certain is by knowing his word. That's how we know. And we are reminded again in verse 10 of God's sovereignty and his control. He is over all things. He is over all nations. Seek his answers. The angel of the Lord in verse 11, it's representing God himself. And I put some notes on your outline, if you have the outline or in the app as well. You see things, Genesis 18, Exodus 23, Joshua 15, Judges 6. These are some other examples of the angel of the Lord representing God himself. But as is clear in verse 12, this, at least here in verse 12, this is not God himself, because he talks about his receiving from God. And so sometimes the angel of the Lord represents God. Sometimes it's perhaps even a pre-incarnate Jesus, right? Jesus coming in the flesh. And that there's debate about that because we don't know for sure so oftentimes. Is that Jesus come early in the form of an angel? We don't know. And so we're not going to take a stand on whether or not that's the case. But we do know that this angel represents God. But it's not God, as verse 12 makes clear. But notice what's happening here. There's the seeking of God's answers. That's what's going on. Zechariah is searching for answers, and he wants the answers from God. He wants the word from God. He wants the truth according to God. Seeking God's promises according to his word. You know, the 70 years referred to here, that began when the temple was destroyed in 586 BC. Remember, so we have this Babylonian captivity. We have all of these prophets that talk about this. And so that's when it began. 586 BC, that incredible temple that Solomon had built, it's destroyed. And they go into exile. They go into captivity. And so the ending was coming. Remember, I mentioned earlier that this was February 5th, 519 BC. So we're just 3 years away from the end of that 70 years. It's coming. That 70 years is coming when the temple would be finished in 516 BC. Remember, God said, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild that temple, And that's when the 7 years was over. So our God is a God who is sovereign and faithful. He always keeps his promises. They were not strong enough. Israel was not strong enough to deliver themselves from captivity. But God always keeps his promises. And he makes it clear that he is the one who is sovereign. He's the one in control. He's a God of comfort, as we see in verse 13. He's a God who blesses, as we see in verse 14. But those who ignore his word will be judged, verse 15. And remember, to ignore doesn't mean it's a failure to respond. It's the wrong response to just ignore the word of God. So often in life, we see people doing that, or we ourselves may be doing that, failing to respond rightly by ignoring him, by just acting as if it's not there. And that's a response. That's a response of rebellion. That's a response of a rejection. So seek God's answers by going to his word and obeying his word miraculously, providentially, in a way that only God could orchestrate. The people were about to experience incredible blessings again, as we see in verses 16 and 17. They repented, they returned to God, and God kept his promise. He returned to them. They didn't deserve it, just as we don't deserve God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. But the same is true. If we return to him, if we repent and we turn to him, then he returns to us. And as chapter 1 continues, as it concludes, as we go through the rest of chapter 1, and for this, I wish, and this is why, by the way, if you're able on Wednesday nights, we go into these things a little bit more in detail. We have discussions. This sermon this morning is so inadequate for what we just read. It's not enough. I mean, we need to spend hours on this, but we don't have the time. And so we'll go a little bit deeper on Wednesday night and talk about these things. But as chapter 1 concludes, Zechariah, what's he doing? He's continuing to seek God's answers. And in the midst of all the military power, in the midst of all the difficulty, God fulfilled his promises. He proved his character. He proved his power in ways that only he could. His sovereign God of the universe, he is a God who is a keeper of promises. And he loves us in such a way that he is, as it says here, he is jealous for us. Now we might say, well, jealousy is a bad thing, right? It can be. If you're jealous of my 97 F-150, then that's wrong. Not only theologically, but even practically. That's not a good jealousy. But jealousy is not always a bad thing. You know, is it bad for me to desire that my wife reserves marital intimacy for just me? No, that's a good thing. In fact, if I'm not doing that, that would be wrong. It's right and it's good. That's God's plan for us, is that we are for each other. And so I am jealous for that. If I wasn't, I'm not a good husband. And if she's not, she's not a good wife. And so that's the kind of jealousy that we have, that's a good jealousy. A jealousy that is reserved for me, and that for me, for her, that's a good jealousy. And so in that sense, that's right. God is jealous for you. He is deserving of your love and devotion like no one else is. Your absolute total surrender like no one else is. He alone is worthy of being your God, and you must not surrender yourself to anyone or anything else. And so he is jealous for you in that sense. He alone is Lord. He alone is sovereign over all things, including your life. And so respond rightly to God's sovereignty by seeking God's answers. Secondly, then, trust God's decisions. Now, you won't always understand. Right? We probably don't have a day that goes by where there's not something that we think, you know, God's in control, but I don't get why that happened. I don't understand. We won't always understand, but as you seek God according to his word, trust his decisions. Trust his sovereignty. He doesn't mess up. We mess up all the time. God doesn't mess up. Sure, as we see clearly at the beginning of this chapter, Jerusalem, remember, they have no military power compared to all the nations around them. Especially not compared to Babylon, who had just captured them. They have no power, and yet they were going to be a city without physical walls. Their walls had been destroyed, but what happens? The Lord will be the wall of protection around them. That requires faith for the people to trust God in the midst of that, because it didn't make sense. Trust God's decisions. Trust his sovereign control, because the reality is God's design, his plan for your life is perfect. But when we do anything contrary to God's plan, that's called sin. When we disobey God's word, that's sin. So think about sin for a moment in the context of what we're reading here. Sin is failing or refusing to trust God's word, to trust God's decisions, to trust God's sovereignty. If I say, no, God, I know your word says this, but I'm just not comfortable with that. That's sin. That's going against God's design for your life, going against God's plan for your life. And what does that lead to? Sin leads to brokenness. Brokenness leads to us looking elsewhere for hope and comfort and assurance, but we'll never find it apart from God. And so we look in all these other places rather than returning to God, and we just can't find the peace and contentment that we all want. Our lives are a broken mess because of sin. And most importantly, that means a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken. That's all of us without exception. But praise God. Praise God. Look at verse 8 again. Praise God, because what happens here? He loves us so much that he made a way for us to be, as verse 8 says, the pupil of his eye. Now we'll get to how that's possible in a few minutes, but just think about that for a minute. What do you do for the pupil of your eye? What do? You protect it and you care for it, and you are never content ever if something is wrong with your pupil of your eye. If you get poked in the eye, you don't just shake it off and be like, oh, I'm good. Nope, hit me. Do it again. Poke me in the eye. No, nobody wants to get poked in the eye. Right? You can't, you're not, if you ever get something in your eye, like a little speck of dust or something, or a little piece of wood, I mean, you are not content. You're not just like, I'll deal with it a couple days. No, I mean, you will not go on your day until you get that fixed. Why? Because that is so valuable to us. It's our vision, it's our seeing, and so we do whatever we can to protect the pupil of our eye. Just think of what this is saying. The apple of your eye, some translations will say, literally the word here is the gateway of your eye. You're protecting your eye. You do it at all costs. We work, my body works together to protect my eyes. God loves you so much that you are the pupil of his eye. When you are chosen by God, when you become his child, you are the pupil of his eye. You're the apple of his eye. That is an amazing picture of God's love for you. Remember, we're sinners. We're broken. And yet God loves you so much that he made a way for you to be like the pupil of his eye. Respond rightly to God's sovereignty by seeking God's answers, by trusting God's decisions. Thirdly, then, celebrate God's choice. Celebrate God's choice. Rejoice. God never screws up. You and I do all the time. You and I make bad choices, but God doesn't. He is perfect in knowledge, and he is perfect in power and in love, and he chose for you to be here today to hear his word as given to Zechariah and preserved for all of us. This word that was written over 2,500 years ago, it's been kept and preserved, and he chose for you to be in here in this room and to hear that word that he gave to Zechariah through his angel, through his messenger. You and I, broken people, messed up people, sinful people, and yet he chose for you to hear his word. He kept his word for you. I love what Ephesians chapter 1 says for those who are followers of Jesus. Beginning in verse 3, it says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. Praise God. Celebrate his choice. God chose you. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you receive him as your Savior and Lord, when you believe that he died for you on the cross and rose again, he picks you up out of that mud. He chose you before you could choose him. It doesn't always make sense, right? We think, well, how does all this work? I don't get it. It's hard, you know. We don't know exactly how it works, how God's perfect sovereignty fits together with our our responsibility, our human responsibility, that we have to respond. But it does. Both are true. And as we see in verse 13, he's going to come again. He's going to restore all things as they should be. And so celebrate God's sovereign choice. Robbie, I think, there we go. Celebrate God's, celebrate his election. The Bible talks about it. He elects us. Celebrate his salvation. You know, in this month's Voice of the Martyrs magazine, I encourage you, if you don't already, it's free to get that magazine. And if you need the information, let me know. But you can just search online, the Voice of the Martyrs. But if you didn't read this month's, I encourage you to read the very last story at the very end of the magazine. One of the most powerful stories I've read in a long time. There's a story about a pastor named Sergey. Before Sergey became a Christian, he was in prison in Tajikistan because of all these crimes that he had committed. He wasn't a believer yet. And there was another man who had a prison ministry, also named Sergey. So Sergey, this Christian man who had this prison ministry, he kept praying for this other Sergey in the picture here. He kept praying for him to come to faith. Sergey eventually did. It's a bit of a story. It's a couple pages in the magazine, so I'd encourage you to check it out. But long story short, Sergey did eventually trust in Jesus, and he boldly shared his faith while he was in prison, and then he became a pastor later after he was released from prison. He became a pastor. Well, Pastor Sergey went to plant a church in a city in Tajikistan with 126 mosques in the city and zero churches. Can you imagine how overwhelming that would be? 26 mosques and zero churches, and he went to plant this church. Well, as Muslim after Muslim after Muslim began to trust in Christ, there were people that were very upset, especially the leaders of the local mosques and some Muslim officials. They were upset about this, and they said something has to be done to stop this. Well, one of the sons of the leaders of the mosque, one evening, he went and shot and murdered Sergey as he was playing his guitar during evening worship. He killed him. Well, that other Sergey, that one I talked about earlier, who had that prison ministry, he had led Pastor Sergey to Christ. And this is what he said. He said, one day, we're going to meet this person who killed Pastor Sergey. You know why we're going to meet him? Because we have a prison ministry all over this country. And that man will end up in prison eventually, and we're going to meet him. And you know what? In God's amazing sovereignty, in God's perfect choice, Pastor Sergey's murderer was eventually put in prison. He was assigned to a prison cell with a Christian who had been led to faith by Pastor Sergey and discipled by Pastor Sergey. Later, this man who killed Pastor Sergey, think about this, he became a spiritual grandson of Pastor Sergey. God used someone who Sergey had led to Christ and discipled in prison to save the man who murdered him. And you better believe that Pastor Sergey is rejoicing in heaven right now. Because this man, I don't know his name, the man who murdered Sergey, he surrendered his life to Jesus. He celebrated God's perfect, sovereign choice. God's choice to play. You think that man deserved that? No, he didn't deserve that. And no more do I deserve that. But God pulled that man out of his sin and delivered him from his sin. And God used Sergey. God used a follower of Christ who had been led to Christ by Sergey to deliver this man from eternal death. God can do anything that he chooses. Let's never doubt God's sovereignty, God's control, God's provision, God's grace. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will rightly respond to God's sovereign control. Do you believe that God is in control of all things? How do you respond to God's sovereignty? He's always in control. Are you seeking his answers according to his word? Are you trusting and are you celebrating God's sovereign decisions, God's sovereign choice? Are you celebrating that? That's something to celebrate. Because this perfect God of the universe is so full of love and grace, how deep the Father's love for us, that he would make a wretch his treasure, the pupil of his eye. Celebrate that. No matter where you are in this process of brokenness, this process of following the Lord, brokenness is a problem for all of us, right? There's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. He died because we can't, as we read this morning, we can't seek the Lord and trust the Lord and celebrate the Lord perfectly as we need to. We can't. We all fail on that. And so as a result of that, there's brokenness in our lives, but Jesus died to fix that, to restore us, right? And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death for all of eternity. And you can experience what it means to be the pupil of his eye. If you simply repent of your sins and you believe on Jesus for forgiveness and for salvation, he will give you a new life. That's the promise of the gospel. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, it's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. It doesn't mean you're not still broken. We all are still broken because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so we still make mistakes. We still fall short. But all of a sudden, not only do you have, when you trust in Jesus Christ to save you, not only do you have the promise of eternal life, but you have God in your life now to restore you, to give you that desire to pursue again his design, his purpose, his plan. And all of a sudden, you want that right response. You desire that to respond rightly to God's sovereignty by seeking God's answers, by trusting God, by celebrating his sovereignty. Those are going to be growing desires for you. And so if you're here this morning and that's not a growing desire for you, if you can be honest with yourself this morning and say, you know what, I don't really necessarily desire to seek God's answers above all others. I don't necessarily desire to trust his sovereignty over all of my life. I don't really desire to celebrate his choice. If that's not a desire for you, then that's probably a key indicator that you haven't yet turned from your sin and trusted him to save you. But if you do desire those things, then you're going to long for others to know how great it is to be the pupil of his eye. And I love how it finishes in verse 13, let all people be silent before the Lord. In other words, revere and understand that before God, we have nothing that we can say. Jesus has already said it. He's already done it. He's already fulfilled it. He's already accomplished it. So let all people be silent before the Lord, for he is coming from his holy dwelling. Are you ready for that? The only way to be ready is to believe and surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be ready. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that every person in this room would be ready. Ready for the return of Jesus, knowing that there's nothing we can do to fix our problems, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves ready, but rather we have to trust in the one who died and rose again. We have to trust in Jesus Christ. We have to trust in his death and resurrection. And Father, not only do we have to trust him to save us, we have to trust him in the power of your Holy Spirit to grow us, to sanctify us, to make us more like you, to change our hearts every day, to help us to constantly desire to return to you so that you will return to us. So Father, let us not be content to live a life that would dishonor you, to not be content to live apart from your word and in rebellion to your word, to not be content to live apart from your church, to not be content to live apart from your mission, to be disciples who make disciples. Father, give us the desire to do what pleases and honors you. And Father, for those who are here this morning who haven't yet made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ, please draw their hearts to yourself. Please choose them now. Help them to see that you have chosen them so that they can choose you, so that they can turn from sin and trust in your Son for their salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.